In our first hour of study today, we began to direct our attention to the church that belongs to God. I can't speak for you. I will for only myself at this moment. I don't want to belong to any other church. I don't want to belong to a church that revolves around some charismatic human being that himself has flaws. I don't want to give my membership and my allegiance to a church that came into existence by the teachings and emphases of a group of individuals in their thinking. I don't want to belong to the church to which my mother and daddy belonged, simply because it's the church to which my mother and daddy belonged. I don't want to belong to the church to which my wife belongs, simply because it's the church that has her membership. This morning, I only want to belong to the church that belongs to God. I hope you feel that way too. If you'll turn with me in your New Testaments to the passage that the good gentleman read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to give our attention to verses 9 and 10, and in specific in this hour to verse 10. To lead up to our study for this hour, let's look at verse 9 and 10 together. But you, now the word you there translates a word that is in the plural, y'all we would say in the South, but now y'all are a chosen race, singular. A royal priesthood, singular. A holy nation, singular. A people, laos, singular. For his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In this passage, the Holy Spirit through Peter is addressing a group, a plurality of individuals, and he's telling them that God put you together. He took all of y'all and he put you together into one special group of people that he calls his own. That one special group of people that he calls his own is described as a chosen and elect race or generation. In this sea of humanity, there is one special group of people that belongs to God. It's described as a royal priesthood. If I place that into the Bible's background, a priest came from a specific lineage, the household of Aaron. And a priest had a specific responsibility: help individuals go to heaven. Only from this special lineage, the household of Aaron, could one serve as a priest. Once again, a very select group. Y'all, God has put into one race generation. God has made y'all just one special lineage, group of people. A holy nation, nation singular. He's not talking about the United States of America. He's not talking about North America, South America, the Ukraine, Russia, Canada, the 51st state, as we're told. Greenland. In symbolic fashion, he says there is one nation. Back in Old Testament times, amidst all of the peoples of all the lands, all the nations, God said, I'm going to have one. And that was the nation of Israel, Jews. In New Testament times, he takes that symbolic grandeur and he says, I today have only one nation that I'm going to call as my own. One race, one priesthood, one nation, a people. Now, people sounds plural. but it translates Leos, and the word is singular. A single group of people that belongs to God. I just want you to see, as we established very firmly in our previous hour, God has only one group of people He claims as His own. That's the group of people to which I want to belong and give my allegiance. What group of people is that? I want to belong only to the one church that belongs to God. Which church is that? Is it a church made up of churches? Of differing beliefs? Variant backgrounds? Brother Dan, I know where you're going with this. Okay, tell me. I bet you do, but I bet you don't. Now, I've heard, Brother Dan, that the Church of Christ thinks they're the only ones going to heaven. I think that's where you're going. Okay, hold up now. Don't get ahead of me. The word Church of Christ is not a formal title. I find it once in the New Testament. The churches of Christ salute you. It's a term of description, the church that belongs to Christ. That's what it means. I read the church that belongs to God, the church that belongs to the Lord, the church that belongs to the firstborn, the church that belongs to the Son of God's love, the church that belongs to Christ. I find all of those references in the New Testament, the church, singular, that belongs to Christ. I don't want to belong to any other church. I don't want to belong to your church. I don't want you to belong to my church. I don't have one. I want to belong to the one church that belongs to Christ. So, Brother Dan, you're telling me that the Church of Christ thinks they're the only ones going to heaven. Well, now, in response to your question, I've heard two improper answers. Sometimes people are very abrasive in answering this question, is the Church of Christ the only ones going to heaven? They're very abrasive, and in an attempt to score some religious debate, they scar hearts that they should be trying to reach for Jesus. Another extreme is some are very evasive in their response to that question, and in an effort not to offend, they don't defend anything found in the Bible. Both are improper approaches to this question. Do you think the churches of Christ, the Church of Christ, are the only ones going to heaven? I want to take our thoughts completely away from that concept and go right back to the Bible. Wouldn't that be a good place to start? To try and find the one church that belongs to God. It's the only church in which we should have an interest. Now, if I keep reading our passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 sets before us this concept of one race, one priesthood, one nation, one people that belongs to God. One people. We could say church, ecclesia, called out ones, assembling ones, one people that belongs to God. That one people is specifically identified in this passage. It's just so simple. We have made it complex. And so we're going to let the Holy Spirit, through Peter, identify the one church. And I'm going to challenge you. If you don't belong to that one church as identified by the Holy Spirit, you need to do this morning what it will take for you to be added to that one church as identified by the Holy Spirit. I can't meet that challenge for you. I can only extend it to you. Okay? So, Brother Dan, which church is the only church? Which people is the only people that belongs to God? Verse 10 gives us God's simple answer. Verse 9 and 10 together, you are a chosen race, singular, a royal priesthood, singular, a holy nation, singular, a people, singular, for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. You weren't a people that belonged to God. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Who are God's people? A people for His own possession, verse 9. God's people, verse 10. Who are God's people? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not obtained, received mercy, but now you have obtained, received mercy. Now, are you listening? The one church consists of those who have come to know God's mercy. If you have done what God says do to receive His mercy, if you have done what God says to do to be forgiven of your past, you have been added by God to His people. You belong to the one race, the one priesthood, the one nation, the one people that belongs to God. It's just that simple. I don't need to talk about the Lutheran church. I don't need to talk about the Episcopalian church. I don't need to talk about the Presbyterian church. I don't need to talk about the Catholic church. I don't need to talk about the Baptist church. I don't need to talk about the Church of Christ. I don't need to talk about the Christian church. I don't need to talk about the churches that I find anywhere I turn in almost any city. All I want to do is become a member of the church that belongs to God. If that's what you believe, say amen. Amen. So the way you become a member of that church, the way to know you are a people that belongs to God is to know, have I done what God says to do to be forgiven of my past? It's just that simple. Doesn't that lead to another question? So what do I need to do, Brother Dan, to be forgiven of my past and come to know God's mercy? Glad you asked. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to about five verses to flesh this thought out very quickly. And when we get through, we're going to find out what we must do to be forgiven of God and recognized by Him as a part of the people that are His possession. And we're also going to look at what we, as members of that people, should be doing as we live our lives. Are you ready for these five passages? Passage number one, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one word as we turn to these five passages. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look with me at verse 16. We're going to look at one word as it occurs repeatedly in at least four, if not in at least four of these passages. And it's a little word that is translated. It's a word with only three letters. That makes it small. E-I-S. Some people translate it ice. Some people translate it ace. E-I-S. And as you're reading through the New Testament and you find that word translated often unto or for, it constantly takes our attention to something forward. It's a looking forward term. And so a lot of times we like to look at that word and say it gives us the idea of in order to obtain. So if I want to obtain God's mercy, in order to obtain God's mercy, this is what I need to do. And so we're going to look at some passages where you find this concept. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Now let's look at the contextual flow to just make certain that we're not pulling thoughts out of the air. Go back to verse 12. Paul reflects on his own conversion. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, his table serving. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Have you ever been a blasphemer? Brother Dan, I don't talk that way about God. Have you ever been a persecutor? Have you ever hurt Christians simply because they were Christians? Have you been an insolent opponent? Have you been someone that rises up to true Christianity and did everything you could to destroy it? I dare say you have not been as bad a person as Paul was. But I received what? Mercy. That's what we're talking about. What do I need to do to receive mercy? Paul said, I got it. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, chief, first. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I used to be a horrible person, but I received God's mercy so that you could see me as an example of someone who through faith would be able to have eternal life. I want you to look at verse 16, and it says, as an example to those who were to believe in him, Jesus, in order to obtain eternal life. Paul says, here I am, I was a bad person, but I came to believe in Jesus so I could get God's mercy. He says, I'm an example of someone for you to follow. You need to believe in Jesus so you can obtain a home in heaven. Believe, receive mercy. Believe, have the hope of heaven. You get the idea? I must believe in Jesus in order to obtain God's mercy and have the hope of going to heaven. Now, we're asking ourselves, who belongs to the church that belongs to God? And the answer is those who have received God's mercy. What do I need to do to receive God's mercy? I must believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, you're on your way to receiving God's mercy and being added to his people. Now let's pause for a moment. The word that is translated believe is pestuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pestuo, and it carries the idea of accepting what God says, trusting in what God says, and acting on what God says. It's not just an intellectual nod. Yes, I accept what God says about Jesus. Far more is involved in it. You accept what God says about Jesus. You trust in what God says about Jesus. He's God's Son. And you act on what God says about Jesus, doing whatever Jesus and God want you to do. And so we say that a faith that saves is a faith that obeys. It's not just an intellectual, oh yes, I accept Jesus' deity. It's accept, trust, and act, obey. That's what the word pistuo means. And that's why John 1 verse 12 says that those who believe, those who come to this point of saying, I accept what God says, I trust in what God says, and I'm willing to act on what God says, those who believe have the right to become children of God. I want you to hear that. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God at this moment, you have the right to become a child of God. If you're willing to accept, trust, and act on what God says about Jesus, you have the right to become one who has received His mercy. The faith alone does not give you the mercy. It gives you the right to proceed with other requisites for mercy. It's the starting point. And so if I want to belong to the people that belongs to God, I must receive God's mercy. And to receive God's mercy, I must come to this point of saying, Brother Dan, I accept what God says in the Bible. I trust in what God says in the Bible. And I'm willing to act on what God says in the Bible. That qualifies you to proceed with other things that are needed for you to get His mercy and be added to His people. Passage number one, we must believe in Jesus to have the hope of eternal life to receive God's mercy. As it was with Paul, so it is with us. Passage number two. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, and let's read together verse 10. I read from the English Standard Version. Perhaps you read from the New King James, Old King James, New American Standard, Revised Standard. I'm glad you got a copy of the Bible in your hand regardless. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and this is what the English Standard Version says. Godly grief, godly sorrow, produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly sorrow, grief, produces repentance, ice, in order to obtain salvation. I want to know God's mercy. I want to be saved from my past. I want the hope of eternal life. In order to know His mercy, salvation, the hope of eternal life, this passage says, from godly sorrow, feeling bad about my past, I must repent. What does that mean? Often I will ask individuals, what does it mean to repent? Here is the number one answer I usually get. It means to feel bad about your sins. No. That's godly sorrow, feeling bad about your sin. And godly sorrow produces repentance. Repentance is something different than godly sorrow. Well, Brother Dan, what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Metanoeo. naeo, to think. Meta in the midst. It's the word that means, in essence, change the way you think. Feeling bad about sin in my life produces a desire to change the way I think. Now, Brother Dan, I've heard people say that repentance means about face. You change the way you live. No. No. The word means change the way you think. But now hold up. Don't you remember Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, if I change the way I think, what's going to happen? I'm going to change the way I live. This passage says, I need to come to this point where I feel bad about sin in my life, to the point that feeling so bad about sin in my life, I want to make changes in my life. I must change the way I think. Now, here's a real important observation. When I turn through one book in the New Testament, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I read about people that are converted to Jesus. Most of the people in the book of Acts who were converted to Jesus were already religious people. Some of them were very religious people. And yet they were told to change the way they thought. You know what that means? Throughout the book of Acts, I'm reading about people who were told, you must change your religion. Did you hear that? You must change the way you think. As a religious people, change your religion. I must feel so bad about sin in my life that I am willing to change the way I think, even if it means a change in religion. In order to obtain salvation, mercy, the hope of eternal life. So if I want to belong to the people that belongs to God, you say, Brother Dan, you said that. I know that, but we're going to repeat this to drive it home. If you want to be a people that belongs to God, you must be a people who have received His mercy. But to receive His mercy, you must be an individual who is willing to accept, trust, and act on what God says in reference to Jesus in the New Testament. And one of those things that you are to act upon is you must change the way you think about your life, about yourself, even if it requires a change in religion. I'm not willing to do that, Brother Dan. There's the door. And I don't say that facetiously or to be comical. Because if you're not willing to change the way you think, and therefore change the way you live, even if it means change your religion, you have no hope with that mindset of going any further to receive God's mercy and being added by God to His people. You want to belong to a religion that belongs to man instead of a religion, a church that belongs to God. If you want to be a member of the church that belongs to God, you must obtain His mercy. To obtain His mercy, you must accept, trust, and act on what He says about Jesus. And one of those things is change the way you think, even if it means change your religion. Now, if you're willing to contemplate that, act on that, study with Brother David or others about that, let's proceed to passage number 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For With the heart one believes and is just if I'd never sinned. When you have this faith that accepts what God says, trusts in what God says, and acts on what God says, that's the faith that will lead you to justification. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. One confesses ice in order to be saved, is what I actually read translated that way in some translations. So this passage teaches me that I must confess for, unto, in order to obtain salvation. If I want the mercy of God, forgiveness from God, saved from my past, hope of eternal life, I must confess my faith in Jesus. Now the word translated confess is homologeo, legeo to speak, homo the same, to speak the same. In other words, you must be willing to say what God says about Jesus in the Bible. One-fifth of the world's population do not believe that He is the Messiah. They think that Jesus will come again to a particular rock with Muhammad in the second coming and let everybody know, now you thought that I'm the Messiah, but it's not me, it's Him. One-fifth of the world hold to that concept. Many others think that Jesus was just an angel. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you go. Some suggest that Jesus was just a good friend, and some would go as far as to say He was a prophet like Jeremiah, Elijah. In fact, many in His own day were saying that. But you must be willing to say the same thing that God is saying about Jesus. He is God's Son. If you want God's mercy, salvation, hope of eternal life, if you want to be added to His special people. I'm trying to put these pieces together in my mind. God has one people He calls His own. Those people are identified as the ones to whom He has given His mercy, forgiveness. To receive His mercy, I must accept, trust, and act on what God says about Jesus, believe. I must be willing to change the way I think, even if it means change my religion. And I must be willing to say what God says, say to others what God says about Jesus. He is God's Son. I must believe, I must repent, I must confess. Passage number 4. We return to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Brother Dan, I've heard that verse. You Church of Christ people love to camp on that verse. That's your verse. No, it's not. That's your verse too. It's in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, there were individuals that had heard and come to believe that Jesus was made both Lord and Christ by God. They cried, "What must we do?" And they were told in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for ice, in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I find a twofold command in this passage attached to a single purpose. Really, there's one command, twofold command, with one purpose and one promise. Here's the one command, twofold command. Repent and be baptized. We've already talked about repent, metanoeo, change the way you think. In context of Acts chapter 2, Peter said those words to people who had crucified Jesus. They had rejected Jesus. They had called for Jesus' death. Our Lord's execution on the cross was because of these people. That's how they thought about Jesus. And when they asked, "What do we need to do?" they were told, "You need to change the way you think in context. You need to change the way you think about religion, about Jesus." These were described in verses 4 and 5 as devout people. The word translated means taken well. They had a religion that had taken well. That's why they were in Jerusalem on this occasion for Pentecost. They were deeply religious Jews. They were religious people who had rejected Jesus. What do we do? First of all, you must change the way you think. You must change the way you think about Jesus. It's going to call for a change in your religion. You must change the way you think. Repent. In this passage, the word repent is an imperative verb, meaning it is imperative that, it is essential that, you must change the way you think, even if it requires a change in your religion, as it did for these people. But he goes on, it's a twofold command, repent and be baptized. Some people tell me it's okay, yeah, you need to change the way you think, you need to repent, but it's baptism thing, that's just something on the side. And I heard a long time ago the illustration of here are two boxcar trains. You know what a train with boxcars are, don't you? I've heard trains down here back at the Hampton Inn. You got two boxcars. They're linked together. Where one boxcar goes, the other boxcar goes. Well, here's the command to repent, and there's a link. And that link is that conjunction and. Repent and be baptized. Why were they to change the way they think about Jesus, even if it required a change in their religion, so that they could receive the forgiveness of their sins? But they were also told it was linked together. Where one went, the other one went. Change the way you think, even if it means a change in your religion. Repent and be baptized. Baptizo means to immerse. Be baptized. Who? Every one of you, no matter how bad they were as Jews, no matter how devoted they were as Jews, whether they were Jewish males or Jewish females, whether they came from a long line that could trace all the way back without any question to Abraham, or whether or not they had become proselyte Jews. They were Gentiles who became Jews. No matter their background, they were to change the way they thought, even if it meant change their religion, and they, every one of them, were to be immersed, baptized. So a single precept, dual command. There is a single purpose in this passage. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for, in order to obtain the forgiveness, remission of your sins. The purpose is, you are to change the way you think and be immersed for this purpose, to be forgiven of your past. Now, Brother Dan, I was immersed at one time. And it was to take away sin. When I was a little bitty baby, my mom and daddy took me to a church and they sprinkled water over my forehead to take away the sin of Adam. For the forgiveness of your sins, not Adam's. You get that? Well, Brother Dan, I've been baptized before. I was immersed at this particular church, and I did so they could add me to their row. And I was immersed in water to show people that I was already saved. It was an outward sign of an inward grace. That's why I was immersed. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't say repent and be baptized because your sins are already forgiven. Repent and be baptized because you're already saved. It's repent and be baptized to be saved. Repent and be baptized to be forgiven. A single purpose. Folks, if you're gonna obey God, you do what God says, and you do it the way God says do it if you're going to do what God says. That's obedience. You change the way you think, and you are immersed for this purpose, to have your sins taken away. And there's one promise. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in my understanding of the passage carries the idea of receiving a relationship with the Holy Spirit as with the Father and with the Son. Do I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins? Do I want the mercy of God? Do I want my past taken away? Do I want to be added to His people? I must repent and be baptized. So here we go. Five passages. We've looked at four. God has a people, singular, that He calls His own possession. To belong to that group of people, you must be an individual who has received God's mercy, His salvation, receiving from Him the hope of eternal salvation. What must I do to receive God's mercy? You must believe in Jesus. Accept, trust, and act on what God says about Jesus. Have that kind of a faith. You must be, because you feel bad about sin in your life, that sin may be some bad thing that you said, some bad thing that you've done, some secret nobody knows. It may be a bad thing being a member of some church that doesn't belong to God. But you must change the way you think, even if it means change your friends, even if it means change your lifestyle, even if it means change your religion. And you must confess, you must say to others what God says about Jesus. He is God's Son. And you must be immersed for the purpose of having your sins in the past taken away. That's what you must do to be forgiven, to receive God's mercy, to be added by God to His people. And so, simply put, before we come to the last verse, those who belong to God's own special people, this one group of people, this one church, are those who have believed and repented and confessed and been baptized the way the New Testament teaches. It is just that simple. No jumping through hoops. No appeasing mankind. It's just that simple. Brother Dan, you know, I've been there, done that. What does God expect of me as a member of this special group of people? Well, if we keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll get an answer to that. And it will lead us to our fifth and final verse. Verse 11 goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." As members of this one people that belongs to God, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And we are to live in ways that are honorable, ways that glorify God. And so if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we'll find ourselves in our last passage of the morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we read about this idea of glorifying God. It says, "Abstain from passions of the flesh." 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Abstain. It reminds me of what I read in Romans 12, verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. The word translated abhor means to shrink. Shrink away from that which is evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, "Test all things." Verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." Abstain, there is two words put together to make one: hold away from. You know, like an old smelly pair of dirty socks. You hold it away from you? Abstain from every form, the very appearance of evil. You shrink away from, you hold away from evil, the very appearance of evil. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. That means as a member of the special group of people that belongs to God, you watch what you watch on TV. That means you pay special attention to the books and the kind of books that you read. That means you're careful about the words that you use when you get kind of angry and frustrated with people. That means in South Alabama, you give some attention to the clothing that you wear in contrast to the clothing others don't wear. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Do we need to flesh that out anymore? Be honorable and bring glory to God. And so our last passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It reminds me of you're the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. Whatsoever. There is nothing outside the perimeter of whatsoever. That is an all-inclusive term. Everything that you do, whatsoever you do, do all, A-L-L, a second, inclusive term. Everything that you do, let me say it again, everything that you do is to be done to the glory of God. I want to belong only to the church that belongs to God. That church consists of the people who have received His mercy. Those who have received His mercy are those who have come to believe that Jesus is God's Son. They've been willing to change the way they think and live. They have confessed their faith in Jesus as God's Son, and they have been immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of their past. And as such, members of that special group of people, that group of people, I join as together we abstain from the passions of the flesh and live our lives to glorify God. That's the people with which I want to attach my heart and life. How about you? But are you a member of this special people that belongs to God? You can answer that question. You can. You don't need a Bible scholar to know. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes or no? Are you willing to change the way you think, even if it means change your religion? Yes or no? Are you willing to confess or say before others that you believe what God says about Jesus, He is God's Son? Yes or no? Have you been immersed in water for the purpose of having your past sins taken away? Yes or no? You know at this moment whether or not you're a member of the people that belong to God, the one church that belongs to God. You know. If you're not, you can be. Did you know that right behind this screen, and I dare say they've got a button they can push and that screen will go up and we can watch it happen. There's a body of water back here. It's called a baptistry, just water in it. And Brother David is just sitting on ready to help you in your relationship with God. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to change the way you think, and if you will confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, there's a place where you can change clothes as a male, a place where you can change clothes as a female, and you will meet Brother David right here in this body of water. He will briefly immerse you underwater and bring you up, and when you come up, guess what? All of your past will be taken away. It'll be gone. And God will have added you to His special people. Now, if that's what you need to do this morning, and if that's what you want to do this morning, why don't you come take my hand right now as we stand together and as we sing.